Amen. Good morning. Glad to have each one here with us this morning that's able to be here. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you this morning that your blood is able, that it has the capability, and Lord, that you were willing and desirous to take those crimson stains and wash them white as snow. Lord, truly, this morning we stand here knowing unequivocally that without that salvation, without that mercy and grace, we would be eternally lost. And Father, we're so thankful this morning for your grace and your mercy that's reached down and lifted us and cleansed us and washed us white as snow. Father, I pray this morning as we open your word that you would direct the course of things that are said. Father, that your name would be exalted and glorified here this morning, and Lord, that we would all be challenged in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start this morning, and it's interesting when you have something in mind how many times in the song service and in the Bible study beforehand, how many times that it's like, man, they're walking all over my sermon for this morning, but yet at the same time, it's true either way. But I want to talk this morning, I want to look at grace. We've already mentioned grace a few times this morning, and that song we just sang, just beautiful picture of God's grace, cleansing and purifying. And I want to look at what grace is from maybe a little different angle than we usually think of it, because we tend to think of grace not incorrectly necessarily, but not necessarily from all the fuller perspective of how it works in relation to our lives and the work of Christ. So I want to begin in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 17. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 17, he says, "Ye therefore..." And looking at this, what is the therefore he's talking about, that this world is fleeting, it's temporary, it will be destroyed, the Lord is coming back and he will remake all things. So he says, "Ye therefore, in light of these things, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked, or lest ye being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness." Beware. That means stand on guard. Take care. Be alert. It says, you know these things. You know that this world is coming to an end. You know that everything here is temporary. You know it's going to be destroyed. You know there's a lot of deception out there. You know there's a lot of wickedness going on. You know that the Lord is ultimately going to conquer and win and reign. Seeing you know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And then in verse 18 he says, "But grow in grace." Grow in grace. "And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen." What is grace? Brother Aaron likes to use the acronym G-R-A-C-E, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay? That's a good description of it, but how do you grow in that? If it's God's riches coming to me, How do I grow in that? Do I somehow make God's riches more rich? Okay, I'm used to thinking of grace as being described as unmerited or unearned blessing and favor. Again, how do I grow in that if it's already unmerited anyway? How do I grow in grace when grace is God's free pouring out of goodness that we don't deserve? How do I grow in that? How do I grow in something that has already got nothing to do with me? How do I grow in grace? Because Peter here clearly says, grow in grace. Don't be confused. Don't be led astray. Don't fall into the same kind of error that all the people around you are falling into. Here's the opposite of that. Here's what you should be doing instead. He tells them what they shouldn't be doing, and now he tells them what they should be doing, is grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I get the knowledge part, right? I know how you grow in knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is by walking with Him, by studying the Word, by spending time with Him. That's how you grow in the knowledge of anything, is by investing time and effort into knowing it better, right? So it's clear to see how you grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But how do you grow in grace? How do you grow in something that's freely given and has nothing to do with you or your merit to begin with? It says in John 1, verse 17, it says that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's how it comes. That's where it comes from. How do you grow in that? How do you grow in something that's got nothing to do with you? That literally is, in very essence, yours because you don't deserve it, or it wouldn't be grace. Romans says if it was reward and payment for work that was done, then it's not grace anymore. It's just you're receiving your paycheck at the end of the week or the end of the day or the end of your life. If it's not a free gift that you didn't earn and you don't deserve, then it's not grace. Paul says, then grace is not grace. But grace is only grace if it's given unearned. So how do you grow in that? Another definition, and this might make it a little bit easier to begin to see the edges of what I want to get into here. Another definition of grace, and I really like how this is worded. I found it in Strong's Concordance. It says, the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. The divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. How do you grow in that? Well, one way would be by reflecting it more, right? By allowing the influence of God Almighty to penetrate deeper into your heart and allowing your heart to grow in reflecting that and in being conformed to the image of that grace, being conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. James chapter 4, verse 6 through 7, and this is repeated in 1 Peter 5:10, and it's quoted from Proverbs 3:34. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So how can you grow in grace? Well, grace is given more and in more abundance, increasingly, to those who are more humble. Grace is supplied to the humble, receiving, receptive heart. So how can you grow in grace? One way is by growing in humility, growing in an understanding of who you are before God Almighty. Growing in an understanding of your own weakness Not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Realizing I am dependent on this grace more than I ever realized before. That's one way of growing in grace, is by realizing more how badly you need it. Growing in grace, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Realize, I don't have this. God, you got to help me. You got to take it. You got to do all of this because I don't have it. I don't have anything. I am nothing. And I need you to do everything, or I have nothing. What position does that put you in? That puts you in the position of the humble. And what does God say He does to the humble? He gives grace to them. So you receive more grace by finding more humility. Now trust me, you don't have to make up and put on humility. You just have to be more honest with yourself. Because there's nothing good in me. I don't have to pretend like I think there's nothing good in me. The more I see myself in light of Scripture and in light of the holiness and absolute perfection and righteousness of God, the more I realize I am undone. And that's the proper response. As Isaiah puts his hand over his mouth and says, "Woe is me. Woe is me." Isaiah there in that moment saw a picture, and his mind was blown with a vision of the glory and the holiness and the righteousness of God Almighty. And it was just an obvious natural response to say, "Woe is me, I'm nothing. I'm filthy. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I'm undone." That's the same response that Job has when God comes and talks to him. He's talking and he's in turmoil, he's in difficulty, but when God comes and actually talks to him, he has nothing left to say. What do you say before an absolutely perfect, holy, righteous God, knowing I'm not? You put your hand over your mouth and you say, "I spoke once like Job did. I spoke and I'm not going to say anything else. I'm done. I realized my mistake. I realized I was speaking foolishly because I was talking about things I don't know." And as soon as I get a glimpse of the reality of who God is, that's all it takes for me to begin to realize just who I am. James talks about looking into the Word of God as into a mirror to see yourself, to see where the needs are, to see where the weaknesses are, to see where the places are that you need to begin to conform yourself to the image of God. And that's a lifelong process. As you look in that mirror, you see yourself, and as you see yourself, you get humbled. And the more you get humbled, the more grace you receive. Grace is the divine influence of God upon the heart, and its reflection in the life. It's when it begins to flow out of that life, that sweet grace which comes by realizing I'm nothing and you are everything, and I need you desperately. All the truly great men and women of the faith, from the very dawn of creation through the very last saint who will ever walk the earth, the truly great men and women of God are those who realized they were not great, and they had nothing, and they were undone, and they were miserable, and they were empty, and they were broken, and they needed Jesus. That's why the Pharisees couldn't accept him. Jesus said, "I didn't come to save the well. I'm a doctor. I didn't come to bring healing to the well. If you're not sick, you don't need a doctor." Were the Pharisees sick? Yeah, they were sick, but they didn't know it. They couldn't receive the grace that was there available because they weren't humble enough to realize they needed it. Only sinners get grace. Only those who realize they need it get grace. A dear friend of mine once said, if you get to heaven and to the entrance of heaven and you're standing in an atrium or an entryway and there's two doors and one says, perfect righteous people, and the other one says everybody else. If you walk through the perfect righteous people, you're going straight to hell. You walk through the door that's for everybody else, the sinners, the depraved, the hopeless, the helpless. That's where grace is. Jesus didn't die for righteous people. Jesus didn't die for the good guys. He died for the bad guys. He died for those who realize, I can't do it. His grace is available in abundance when we realize we desperately need it. His grace is available in abundance when we're willing to be humble. If we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, it's interesting how Paul says here, he says, but by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. This has nothing to do with me. I didn't earn it. I don't merit it. I didn't receive it because I'm so good and I was so well trained and I was such a good boy. He says, by the grace of God, unearned, unmerited favor and blessing of God on my life, I am what I am. And His grace was bestowed upon me not, He says, His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. It profited. It actually had profit. It wasn't useless. He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me. It's interesting how there's this combination because it's the gift of God. It has nothing to do with me. It's grace is what I don't earn and what I don't deserve, what I don't have any merit to receive, but yet He says, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet it was completely the grace of God. It's a combination of the pouring in that labor and that time spent with God and that realization of I am nothing and Lord, I need You desperately, combined with the fact of realizing it's got absolutely nothing to do with me. It's 100% God's grace. He says, I labored really, really hard. He says, more than they all. Yeah, it wasn't me. It was the grace of God. It was God's free gift, undeserved, that I received, but I worked hard to get this free gift. Yet even that work wasn't me working hard. It was really just God giving me the grace to accept what was already freely there to be accepted and received. We look at the grace of God. If you think of the grace of God as a vast, vast container of life-giving water stretched out from heaven to heaven, and it's all held right up here, available, but you're not going to get wet until you turn on that shower head and say, God, I need some of that grace. Till you realize I'm dirty and I need cleaning. I need cleansing. I need forgiving. I need washing. That grace is only available to those who realize they need it and who say, God, help me. As the publican beat on his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said he went down to his house justified because he realized he needed it. And there's grace for the humble. There's abundant grace. There's limitless grace. There's endless grace, but only if you're humble enough to realize you need it. To realize you need it. Hebrews says we're supposed to come boldly to the throne of grace to ask or to beg for grace and help in time of trouble. He says, come boldly, not because you deserve it, but because Christ already paid for it and promised it to you. And he says, now come in and don't come in just like, well, yeah, I could use a little more grace, but come in there desperate and pleading and say, God, I have need of your grace and your mercy. I need grace. I need help. I need power and strength. I can't do this. That could fall into that category of laboring abundantly. But you're laboring in your self. How would you say it? You're laboring in realizing that you can't do it and coming to Christ and saying, I need you. That's the labor. That's the labor, is realizing I'm broken. I can't do it. I need you, Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the very end of it, I want to read that very last verse just so that we tie it together with the first couple verses of chapter 6. 2 Corinthians, the last verse of chapter 5, he says, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Beginning in chapter 6, he says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you, we beg you also, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. The grace of God cannot accomplish the purpose it was sent forth to accomplish? Absolutely, if you don't receive it right. He says, we beseech you, we beg you, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The absolutely undeserved, lavish goodness of God can be in vain in your life if you don't receive it. If you don't receive it and apply it, knowing you need it. That's unbelievable to me. That the free gift of the grace of God, which is completely unmerited, so powerful, so mind-bogglingly eternal, can be completely ineffective in a life. Because that life and that heart and that mind are not able and ready to receive it. You don't realize your need. So you don't value it. You don't care about it. It's just, oh yeah, well that's nice. I didn't really need it, but God wanted to give it to me anyway. I guess that's fine. I'll take it. It's the same way with salvation. God, Jesus Christ paid for salvation for every man, woman, and child in the world. But yet if they don't reach out and receive it, that perfectly purchased and pardoned for them does them absolutely no good. Paul says God's pouring out this river of grace abundantly, but if you don't receive it, it's in vain in relation to you. It does you no good. The river just keeps right on flowing and it doesn't affect your life at all because you're not receiving it. You're not taking it in. You're not growing in grace. Talking about humility and realizing your need, it ties into what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, where he's talking about praying about his thorn in the flesh, that God would remove it. And he says in verse 9, he says, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Grace abounds where it's needed. Grace abounds where it's needed. If you're all powerful and you have everything you need, there's no grace abounding for you. It's not needed. God has more than you could ever imagine needing, more than you could ever use in your lifetime. But it's only there to fill the need. If you don't realize there's a need, there's no grace. Grace fills a need. It says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect when you realize you don't have it. When you realize you need something. When you realize you need that grace, that's when it says, it's made perfect in weakness. Paul's response, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's more grace available to me if I'm weaker. I'm weak. God, I need all the grace I can get. He says, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. I'm going to be thankful for the fact that I need grace. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Then am I strong through the grace of God. As long as I don't realize I'm weak, then I need that grace. I'm going to continue trying to do it on my own, and I will fail. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You're not greater than he that is in the world. You're not greater than the temptations and the trials and the hardships and the difficulties that come your way, but Jesus is. As long as I'm depending on me, I'm going to fail. As soon as I realize I don't have this, and I reach out to him, he never fails. He never fails. There's grace abundant. There's more than could ever be needed or used up. But it's only available if I realize I need it. It's only there if I'm weak. It's only there if I need it. And we all need it, but we don't always all realize it. And it's that realization and humility and humbling yourself and saying, God, I need you, that opens up that shower of grace. And the more desperately that I realize my undoneness and the more desperately that I realize my need for the grace of God, the more there is available. That's how you grow in grace. By realizing more how badly you need it and humbling yourself before God and coming into the throne of grace and begging it and saying, God, I need more grace. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, he says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. That's, again, a mind-boggling statement. Christ, Jesus, the all-powerful, omnipotent God, creator of all things. He says, he has become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, for you have fallen from grace. And if you aren't receiving that grace, you're done for. He says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. If you and I are going about to try to establish our own righteousness, it's worse than filthy rags. It stinks, it's filthy, it's rotten, it's worse than useless. But the righteousness that God gives freely to everyone who's willing to realize and to admit and to accept that they need it is abundant and far beyond what you could ever ask or think, far beyond what you could ever need. So this morning I want to challenge each one of us, including myself, to grow in grace. Many times in my life, I've prayed a prayer that has been such a blessing in my Christian life is, God, show me myself in light of Scripture and before You, and show me Yourself. Because inevitably, by contrast, I will shrink down to my place. You can't stand beside a mountain that towers thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of feet up into the air and not feel little. You can't stand before an absolutely perfect, holy, righteous God and actually get a glimpse of Him and His holiness and His righteousness and His goodness and not feel little. And that's a good thing, because feeling little and realizing that you are little opens the door for more grace. So grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning that You don't expect or ask or demand us to get our act together so that You can accept us or so that You will accept us, but rather You tell us that our undoneness is the very thing that makes us a candidate for Your grace. And Father, I'm so thankful for that, because that's all I have to bring, is brokenness, emptiness, and need. And Father, we crave and beg this morning in the name of Jesus Christ that You would pour out more grace on us and in our lives. Lord, that we would abound in grace, that we would grow in grace abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen.